Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now as we look at your word together. We pray that we would hear you speaking clearly. We pray that you would do your work in us by your Spirit as you apply that word to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Please encourage us this morning, we pray. Amen. I think I'm on fairly safe ground if I were to suggest that we could have a pretty decent conversation with one another this morning about the best thing we've recently seen on television or in the cinema. Are you now racking your brains thinking, what did I see on television that I really enjoyed? And I've recently discovered a comedy program called The Big Bang Theory on Netflix. I could easily bore you with that. Or Designated Survivor, if that means anything to anybody. But it's a very easy topic to chat about, isn't it? The things that we've seen on TV or the films we've seen, to talk to one another about that. From the box sets to Bake Off, we can all enthuse about our favourite viewing. And I reckon that many of us here this morning will probably have fairly strong views about the move of the Bake Off to Channel 4. But we can enthuse about the Bake Off or bemoan the fact that it's now gone to Channel 4 and we miss Mary Berry. Or we've all got our opinions about our favourites on Strictly Come Dancing and who we want to be crowned as champions this December. Now, David, for example, can speak very easily about cross-stitching if you ask him about that. We like to talk about things that we enthuse about. Is that Rory? I can't remember which one it is. But the things we enjoy are the things we talk about, aren't they? We can talk about our hobbies. We can talk about things that have excited or thrilled us or entertained us. We like speaking about the things that we love. Parents talk about their children. Travellers talk about their holidays. Gamers talk about the latest releases. Football fans talk about their team. And Christians, well, we talk about anything other than Jesus. Now, I'm overstating it, but it's not that far from the truth, is it? Most of us find it hard to tell others about Jesus, to share the gospel. A number of years ago, I was on a train to a conference on evangelism, and I was reading a book called Know and Tell the Gospel. I like my privacy, and I made sure that nobody else would sit next to me on the train by placing my bag on the seat beside me and vowing not to... Oh, that's in the wrong place, that's lying, never mind. Vowing... They weren't with me on the train, but vowing not to make eye contact with anybody who came onto the train for fear that they might take that as a nod that they could come and sit next to me. And as I cozily sat there reading my book, Know and Tell the Gospel, Remember, I read the author describing how he loves travelling on trains because he has a captive audience with whom to share the gospel. And he wrote how he always sits next to an empty seat, and how he smiles warmly at the people as they get onto the train. Now, needless to say, I started to feel pretty useless reading that part of the book and gingerly moved my bag off the seat. Well, we're thinking this morning about telling others the good news of Jesus. And I suspect that for many of us here this morning, we're already beginning to squirm a little guiltily in our seats at the mention of the E word, evangelism. But you know, there's something quite remarkable about the verses that we read from Peter's letter there. Let's just read them again from verse 15. If you've got your Bibles open, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, we'll look at those verses, particularly verse 15, a bit closer as we go on. But what struck me was that those words were written by the same man who is recorded in the Gospels as having closed up tighter than a clam when people asked him about his hope in Jesus just before the crucifixion. Do you remember the account? Peter went to the chief priest's house, where Jesus was taken after his arrest, and three times he failed to give the reason for his hope. Three times he denied Jesus by not telling the truth about his relationship with him. And if someone who did that could become someone who wrote these words in our Bibles, then I, for one, want to find out how that can happen for you and me. How can we confidently tell others about Jesus, about the good news of salvation? And this morning we're going to see how we need to know, to live, and to tell the gospel. And before finishing off at the end with a brief look at some of the reasons why we find that particularly hard, and some of the things that might help us be more obedient to the Lord in this area. So first of all then, know the gospel, know the gospel. It stands to reason that if we're going to share the good news, then we need to know the good news. Peter says in verse 15, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be prepared, he says. Know what you're going to say. Anticipate the questions you may be asked. The problem is we think that we need to be like a contestant on Mastermind. We need to be completely up to speed and on the specialist subject, or we're going to end up getting a low score, having passed on too many questions. But it's only a very small percentage of Christians who have a theology degree. And Peter himself probably had very little formal education. He knew the gospel because he knew his Lord Jesus, and he had the Spirit of God living in him. And I take it that much is true for any of us who are Christians. We know the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God is living in us. But Peter tells us to be prepared, be ready for any opportunity. Be ready to speak, be ready to respond. So how can we be prepared then? I don't think being prepared means that we have to know everything, nor do we have to know every Bible reference. But I do think that it does mean we need to know our Bibles. We need to know what God says and what God thinks about things if we're going to give answers that honour him. So that means that we will regularly read our Bibles and think about what God says there. It means we'll take listening to his word very seriously, that we'll take listening to preaching very seriously. So that means we might catch up on missed sermons if they're online, or we might change our arrangements so that we can be at church every Sunday because we don't want to miss what God is saying to us. God has given us preaching as a good gift to prepare us for his service. It might mean, too, to be prepared that we read good Christian books on issues of the day, since these are the things that we're most likely to be asked about. So, though this book might look very interesting, you've got to admit that's a pretty niche book. Something like this is much more likely to be useful in terms of answering the questions that people have. One of the very best ways, I think, for preparing ourselves is to talk with our church family, to talk with one another about the questions that we're asked. Talk with one another about the things we're not sure about. Speak to the ministers here. They're here to serve the church family. Ask them how you might answer a particular question that you're worried about being asked or that you have been asked. And actually, we can all help one another to answer each other's or other people's questions in relevant and helpful ways. Ask for the help from one another. Now, one helpful mindset when it comes to being prepared and answering questions is to decide never to be stumped twice by the same question. It's fine if someone asks you a question and you're stumped. If you don't know the answer, all you need to say is, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that. Let me go away and think about it, and I'll get back to you. And then the next time somebody asks you that same question, well, you'll already be ready to give an answer. But the key ingredient in being prepared is to focus on Jesus. All of our answers should try and point to him. We don't just want to answer questions because we like the sound of our own voice. And we don't want to answer people's questions because it somehow earns God's favor. And we don't answer questions because we want to look clever. No, we answer questions because we want to help people move towards Jesus. Because that's what everybody needs, whoever they are. Well, as well as knowing the gospel, that is being prepared for the questions that we may be asked, we also need to live the gospel. And that's what Peter says earlier in his letter. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And it's what he alludes to in our chapter, in our verses. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter envisages that the reason that you'll be asked a question is because someone sees something in you of the certain hope of the gospel. They see it being lived out in your lives, and that is the thing that prompts them to ask the question. Now, when people become Christians, we're not branded with the word hopeful across our brows, are we? We don't all start wearing T-shirts emblazoned with the words, I'm full of hope, ask me about it. Now, if people are to see the hope we have, they will see it in our life and our conduct. They'll see it in the choices that we make, in the things that we say, and the way that we say them. They'll see it in our actions. They'll see it in our relationships. They'll see it in the way we use our money, the way we bring up our children, the way we spend our time. They'll see that we are different, and they will ask, why? Maybe one of the reasons we don't have more gospel conversations with people and more opportunities to tell others about Jesus is because our lives aren't that different. People don't see the impact of the gospel in our lives every day. St. Francis of Assisi famously said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Now, on one level, it's impossible to preach the gospel without words, without explaining the work of Jesus and our need for him. But St. Francis is onto something here. Words will be necessary when someone asks us for the reason, for the hope that we have. But unless they've seen the impact of the gospel in our lives, then they'll never ask us. We all fall short here. We all forget the gospel at times. And like everyone else in the world, we might live for ourselves and not for Jesus. But just think for a moment, even now, how this week you could maybe make changes that will commend the gospel to those looking on rather than keep it hidden. What could you do this week that might lay open the gospel before people in your life? And I suspect that we may find ourselves very surprised by those gospel opportunities that open up when people can see in us the impact that the gospel has had. We need to know the gospel. We need to live the gospel. And at the risk of offending St. Francis of Assisi, we do need to tell the gospel. Now, we have to admit that what Peter tells us here is somewhat passive. We wait to be asked, and then we give a response. We speak. Now, maybe the part of the reason for that is that he is writing into a situation of extreme persecution. Somebody in that setting who started every conversation with the words, now let me tell you about Jesus, would probably not have survived for very long. Now the Bible clearly tells us that some people have a particular gift and calling to tell the gospel in the sense of proclaiming the gospel. We might call these people evangelists, but Jesus gave the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, to all of his followers, to each one of us here who follows Jesus. We've been given that task. And actually explaining the reason for the hope we have is to tell the gospel. It is still evangelism. Ah, the E word again. It strikes fear into the heart of many a Christian. And that fear is one of the reasons that we find speaking about Jesus so difficult. Let's assume for a moment that we do live hope-filled lives before our friends and our work colleagues and our neighbors. And someone says to you, well, tell me, why do you believe in God? Suddenly your heart races, your palms go all clammy, and your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. Fear sets in. What can I say? What can I say? Think of Jonah as an example from the Old Testament. We don't have time this morning to go into any detail with Jonah's story, but he was scared. God gave him the job of telling the Ninevites all about him, and he ran away to Tarshish, which is in Spain. Can I point out at this point that we're not using Jonah as our model in going to Spain? But he was afraid. He knew God. He loved God. But something about telling others the good news filled him with fear. And whilst most of us won't get on a boat and flee to the other side of the world if someone says, "Tell me about Jesus," we nonetheless feel something of that fear. Maybe it was fear that was behind Peter's denial of Jesus too on that first Maundy Thursday. Fear can stop us telling the good news. But many other things can get in the way too. Unbelief can stop us telling. We don't quite trust God's promises to step out in faith and to share our faith. Or our unbelief makes us cling to the world's ways rather too tightly, because there is something about the gospel that we're just struggling to believe. Something that we'd rather God hadn't said. Inability can stop us telling, or at least the thought that we're unable. It was one of the excuses Moses gave to God when God told him to go and speak to the people of Israel about his rescue plans. And God told him that he'd give him the words to say. And it is true, we are unable, we can't do it, but God can. We might not be able to speak, and we're not feel able to tell others about Jesus, but God can through us. He works through us and in us, and he is more than able to equip us for the task that he has given us. Another thing that can stop us telling is apathy. We don't feel a concern for the lost ones that Jesus came to seek and save. I guess that links to unbelief, because if we don't believe the lost are perishing without Jesus, well then we won't feel the burden to share the good news with them. In a little book on evangelism, the author Oswald Sanders tells the story of an American judge, Judge Mingins, who had become a Christian. And he writes this: Judge Mingins had been a worldly youth and had lived with his worldly companions in Philadelphia. Sometime after becoming a Christian, he was visiting one of them, who said, "George, I hear you're a Christian now, is that so?" "Yes," said Mr. Mingins. "George, do you believe in God?" "Yes." "And do you believe in hell, and that all who do not believe in God and in Jesus Christ will ultimately go to hell?" "I do most certainly," said the judge. "Well, George, does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it has in yours?" "Why?" said Mr. Mingins. "What do you mean?" "I mean this," he replied, "that here you've been living under my roof for 3 days and three nights, knowing and believing all this, and yet you have never once put your hand on my shoulder or said one word to save me." Do we have friends who maybe could say that of us? Another thing that stops us telling the good news of Jesus is hypocrisy. When we're all too well aware that actually our lives don't match our words, then we're going to keep quiet lest we be found out. We're painfully aware that our life should authenticate the words that we say. Our life should underline the truth of the words that we utter. Now imagine your life like a giant canvas. It's full of careful strokes of the brush, delicate use of light and shadow, colors in every hue making up the picture that is your life. And every single element of that painting of your life points to the great artist, the great artist standing in front of that canvas. And just as you can look at a painting in the Musée d'Orsay in Paris or another famous galleries around the world, and you can recognize it as a Monet or a Renoir, so people should be able to look at us and say, "Oh, that's a Jesus." The problem is that we can oh so easily spoil the canvas. Our careless words and acts produce huge blemishes on the canvas, as if somebody has taken a can of spray paint and defaced it with the word "fake." All those rotten things that we do and say that others see and hear and that are pretty obvious, they all spoil that canvas. But there are, of course, our thoughts too. The things that no one sees, the secret acts that no one else knows about. When those unseen things which are ungodly happen, they also affect the canvas. Maybe not quite so obviously as a can of spray paint, but the brushstrokes begin to look clumsy and the colours become muted. And although the painting looks like it might be a Jesus, closer inspection shows it up for the fake that it is. And we can be sure, as we share Jesus, people will get their magnifying glasses out and examine the canvas very closely. And so we reason it's safer not to share. They'll see my life for the fake that it is. What we say and what we do need to match. Life and lip must both tell of Jesus. Of course, the Lord works with blemished people. That's been true through the whole of the Bible story, isn't it? Nobody's canvas is perfect. And praise the Lord that he works with us, even though the canvas seems to cry out fake, it is an authentic Jesus. Now, one more thing that maybe stops us from telling is the lack of opportunity. Maybe we lack the opportunity because nobody asks us for the reason for the hope that we have. And the reason nobody asks us is because there is nobody in our lives to ask us. Our lives don't invite them, maybe, to ask. But it could be that nobody asks us because we don't have any friends who aren't Christians, that we've got too cozy in our Christian bubble. And so nobody needs to ask us for the hope because it's a hope we all share. Now, there are plenty of things then that can stop us telling, but I suspect the thing which compelled Peter to tell the gospel, the thing that changed him from the disciple who was ashamed to be associated with Jesus into the one who boldly declared his love for his Lord, was because he knew the truth of what he writes at the beginning of verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In fact, if you go back to the previous verse, verse 14, you can see that just before these words, Peter writes, do not fear their threats. The footnote in the NIV says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Because verse 15 is the remedy to the fear that stops us sharing the gospel. Peter says, make sure that Jesus is in your heart and not just in your head. Make sure Jesus isn't just in your heart, but that he's ruling your heart too. He's there as Lord. And as we submit ourselves to him, as his delight and glory becomes our goal, then telling others about him becomes second nature. As we close, I want us to think about this truth. Sharing Jesus is the most loving thing God has done for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we know this love, don't we? We've experienced it, and we experience it daily. Whenever we consider Jesus, our hearts are strangely warmed by the love of God. And we are saved because we once heard the message about Jesus. Someone told us. It's how God gives his wonderful gift of eternal life to people, through the message about Jesus. And it's a great motivation for us as we remember the immense love of God in sharing Jesus. We want to copy him in our own small way and do the most loving thing we can for someone else, because he has done the most loving thing he could for us. And as well as motivating, it's also a liberating truth, because you see, it's all his work. That's one of the key focuses of the Reformation. It's all about what God has done, not what we do. As we share Jesus, we're only sharing what God has already shared. Jesus is his message long before he is our message. And so whenever we share Jesus, we're really pointing back to God and saying, look at what God has shared. And God will work with that message in the lives of others, just as he has worked in our lives with it, to save a sinner for all eternity. Because Jesus is God's message, he is our message too. May he always be on our lips and in our hearts.